Thank you, Kyle. Kyle and I must spend too much time together because he just preached a lot of my sermon. So take that for what it's worth. It's going to be repetitive. No, I'm just kidding. It's going to be fine. It's a big day today, this weekend, I guess. 250 years of America, American independence. 50 sermons for Brett today. Stop it. I'm just being silly. But I did notice it when I was putting it into my spreadsheet, because I do have a spreadsheet of my sermons, because of course I do. So, all right. Good morning. Good morning to all the children that are here with us for our family month this July. We're excited for you to be here with us to get a taste of what big church feels like, what your parents do every week. So we just finished Luke last week. Brian brought that to a close after about 15 months or so. I didn't go back to check exactly, but about 15, 16 months, somewhere in there. And so in order to prepare for our upcoming series through Acts, Luke 2, if you will, 2nd Luke, I should say, the elders wanted to spend this July discussing the core values of our local church here in Temecula, California, to begin to build a bridge from the ancient church to the local church today. And we'll work, I guess, backwards, starting with the local church today and go backwards to the ancient church. And so who are we at Temecula Hills? That's really the question that we are attempting to answer over the course of the next 4 weeks. And to give the answer, I guess, up front, we are a church whose purpose is bringing glory to God by making maturing disciples of Jesus, as it says on the wall over there. That is our purpose. That is our mission. And in order to do that, we have three core values, or hills, as we call them. Maybe they are even the Temecula Hills. Those three hills are the theological hill, which looks upward to God, the relational hill, which looks inward toward our local body here, our church body, and our missional hill, which looks out toward the world around us. And each of those values push us forward toward our purpose. Upward, inward, outward, forward, the name of our sermon series this July. So, today I have the immense privilege, responsibility, and burden of discussing our theological values as a church. This is a value that describes how we look toward our relationship with God, the upward relationship that we have. And what that means is that we need to be God-centered. This is one of our theological values, God-centered, recognizing that God is the center of our lives and all things. We also want to be Bible-saturated, meaning that every ministry that we participate in is grounded, rooted in Scripture, that our lives are guided by God's Word. And finally, we want to be thoughtful as a church. God has not asked us to turn off our brains in order to follow Him, but rather to glorify Him with our minds as well as with our hearts and our minds, and our deeds. And so we're going to see all these by looking at the book of Deuteronomy today, chapter 6. And even though the answer has already been given to you by Mr. Kyle, kids, I have a quiz for you. Literally, Kyle, I know you have not seen this, but it's right here. Is Deuteronomy, kids, shout it out, in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Old. I heard a lot of olds. Good. It is in the Old Testament. Which book comes right before Deuteronomy? Numbers, I heard it over here. Numbers comes before Deuteronomy. And what book comes right after Deuteronomy? Joshua, I hear it over here from the mouth of babes. I love it. Okay, so make sure that kids, you've got your note sheets. They're in the back table right over there, right over by the door. If you don't have one, yep, I see them over there. Make sure you've got them. We'll need them today. So Deuteronomy 6, and we are going to go through what is called the Shema. The Shema. Shema Yisrael Yahweh Eloheinu Yahweh Ahad. That's how it is in Hebrew. I'm sure I probably messed up some pronunciation, but that is generally what it would sound like. This is a truly foundational passage for Israel. So much so that when Jesus is asked for the most important commandment of the law, he quotes this directly in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 30. In Deuteronomy, Moses is making a farewell address to the people by restating the law. But Moses is also reminding the people that they follow the law because of God's great, glorious mercies, as Kyle just read for us in Deuteronomy chapter 4, which very well could have been the passage of choice for this morning's sermon. Moses reminds the people that God had created them, spoken to them out of the fire, rescued them from Egypt with great acts of his power, that he had chosen them and loved them and protected them. And so they were to follow God's commandments, not because God is a big bully, but because God is a loving and caring father. Today we're going to walk through 6 verses in Deuteronomy 6 and see all 3 of our theological values on clear display. We're going to learn that God is the center of all things, that his word is worthy, mighty and worthy of our time, and we're going to learn that we need constant reminders of his goodness and his grace through his word. If I could have you remember just one thing today, maybe something to jot down at the very top of your outline, it would be our God reveals himself and blesses our families through his word. Our God personally reveals himself and blesses our families through his word. And as a visual aid this morning, we're going to talk through something that's near and dear to my heart, which is space. If you don't know, I work as an engineer making space things, we'll just say. And while every analogy does break down if you push it far enough, I hope that this general picture that we're looking at today will be helpful for the kids and the adults to remember what God has for us this morning. So, if you would, please open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. If you get to Joshua, Judges, or Ruth, you've gone too far. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 4, this is the word of the living God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Thus concludes the reading of God's word this morning. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word, that it is mighty, that it is worthy of our time. Lord, that it is worthy of being spoken about and preached. Lord, we're so grateful for the grace that you give us. I pray that this morning that you would be honored and glorified in the preaching of your word and that you would do that by getting me out of the way. Lord, that I would speak with clarity to both the adult and the child. And Lord, that your spirit would move as your word goes forth and does not return void, that your spirit would move in the hearts and minds of your people, young and old. We pray that you're glorified this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the first thing that we see this morning is that God is worthy of our all. God is worthy of our all. Shema. Listen up. That's what it means. That's what Moses is trying to convey to the people. Listen up, Israel, I've got something to tell you. And he wants people to really listen, right? He doesn't want them to be like, yeah, Moses, we heard this before. We got it, Moses, we got it. He doesn't want them to be complacent. And what does he say after he says, listen up? He says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, Moses is using the divine name of God here, Yahweh. If you have an ESV Bible this morning or other translations, many of them show L-O-R-D in all caps, like small caps. That is the divine name of God, Yahweh. You might also see the Tetragrammaton, which shows up as Y-H-W-H. Or if you have the LSB, it may just say Yahweh. But what Moses is conveying here is the divine name of God, Yahweh. This is the name that God gave to Moses when Moses asked for God's name at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, Yahweh. And this might not seem like much, but it's really, really important for a couple of reasons, actually. Number one, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh. Yahweh, our God, Yahweh. 3 times in verse 4, and then again, Yahweh in verse 5. There is a subtle allusion, perhaps, even to the Trinity in these very verses revealed to us even in the Old Testament. That's a subtle allusion, perhaps. But secondly, what's really, really important here is that Moses is showing that God is unique. God is not like other gods. This is the God that gave his name to them. This is their God. He has revealed himself to them. Just like there is nobody else like you, there is no other God like their God. He is the one that sought them and loved them and chose them. He is their God, the Lord your God. So what? What about us? What are you doing up there preaching, Brett, if this is for them? This is their God. Not according to Romans 3:29, it's not, because it says, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Kids, a Gentile is anybody that is not a Jew, not Jewish by descent. So that would be most all of us in this room. So what Romans is telling us is that God is our God as well. Yahweh is our God as well. He has revealed himself to us too, told us his name, sought us and loved us and cared for us and chosen us. And so while Deuteronomy 6 was not written to us, it was most certainly written for us. And it says here that the Lord, Yahweh, is one. This is telling us something similar to what we saw before, that God is unique. There is no other like him. Kyle read that for us in Deuteronomy 4. He alone is the Holy One. There is only one God, and no matter what anybody wants to pretend, any idols, any gods, lowercase g, any gods that anybody wants to try to create are false. There is only one God, Yahweh, and he is our God. But wait a second. Kids, isn't Jesus God too? Yes, Jesus is God too. So how can Jesus be God and Yahweh be God? And how isn't there only one God? Isaac's going to come on up here. Okay. I want to try to explain this quickly just so that we're all standing on the same platform here. We just read that there is only one God, right? There's only one God. Yes, say yes. Thank you. There's only one God. And Jesus, when he prays to who? He prays to the Father, right? Our Father who is in heaven. So the Father is called God. And Jesus is called God all over the place. Colossians 1, just write this down. Just Colossians 1, 15 to 16 or 16 to 18, I think. Hebrews 1, 3, these are great passages to look to see the divinity of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is also called God in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, which we'll get to in a couple of months when we go through Acts. So we have one God and three different people that are all called God. Now, to use an analogy of sorts, I am one person. One human. I have one nature and one person. My name is Brett. That is the name of my person. I have one nature and one person. God, on the other hand, has one divine nature and three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, as we call it. No, the word Trinity is not in your Bible, but the Trinity is taught in the Bible. The word Bible is not in the Bible either, by the way. That is a bad argument. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one, meaning that he is uniquely God, uniquely Yahweh. And besides this God who has revealed himself to us in Trinity, there is no other. And so when we say at Temecula Hills that we are God-centered, what we're saying is that we are Trinity-centered. Father, Son, and Spirit. And so what do we do with that? Knowing now who this God is and what he has done for us, we love him and him alone. Verse 5, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. That is to say, we don't just pretend to love God. We can't just pretend to love God. We actually love him. We truly desire to serve and to worship him. And to do that with all of our strength means that we take all of our strength and we put it to worship God. We can't divide our strength and put some of it on God and some of it on video games, or some of it on God and some of it on our family or our sports or our work or anything like that. All of our strength goes toward worshiping God. And we can do that in everything we do, according to 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether we're working or playing, chores or snores, we do it in a way that shows love toward God. All of our might and all of our strength goes toward worshiping God, no matter what we're doing, eating or drinking, working or playing. Now, I'd like to try to draw a picture with you all today. Kids, get ready to color. Parents, you can draw this on the bottom of your outline if you want. It's not complicated. God is the center of everything. That's everything, as I drew it in PowerPoint, because that's my skill set as someone that works in corporate America. And just like the sun, God is the center of everything, just as the sun is the center of our solar system. He holds everything together. He gives light and life. Since let's go ahead and put the sun in the middle of our solar system. And if you'd like, you can write God inside of it there. Simple so far. We'll come back to it in a little bit. But I'd like to move on to verse 6. And in verse 6, we're going to see that God's word is worthy of our time and transmission. God's word is worthy of our time and transmission. So let's continue verse 6. Moses says, God says, and these words that I command you today. Now Moses is talking about the words that he is saying, the words that he is giving at the time. See, from the creation account to the Exodus to the law, Moses gave much to the Israelite people, right? He actually wrote the first 5 books of your Bible, the Pentateuchs, as we call it, the Pentateuch. And these words are not just his words, they're God's words, according to 2 Peter. And what did Moses do? What did he command the people to do with the words that he was giving them? Kids, to keep them on their, anyone? These words, I command you to keep them on your hearts. That's right, hearts. Okay. The Hebrew people did not have Bibles in their homes. They didn't have scrolls of the Pentateuch in their homes, very likely, right? Meaning if they wanted to know some of what God's word said, they needed to hear it, and they needed to memorize it. They needed to know it by heart. They needed to hear it and meditate on it and recite it and memorize it. So church, young and old, hear me now. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We need to be Bible saturated. Why? Because the word of God is worth it. Because it is profitable. That means it's effective. That means it accomplishes something. Everything that we do as individuals and as a church ought to be resting on biblical principles, not man-made philosophies, not what the culture around us says, not what your friends at school might say, or even your friends at church might say, not based on my words, based on God's word and his word alone. The question we have to ask as individuals and as a church is, are we behaving as one whose life is saturated with scripture? Think of a sponge, right? It's a classic example, but think of a sponge. It's full of water. It can hold no more water. It is saturated with it so that when you squeeze it, that's what comes out. You have to think, are my theological convictions, that is, your ideas about God, about you, about the church, about the government, all these things, are those ideas coming from the Bible or are they coming from your own preferences? Are you Bible saturated or are you saturated? And we have even more of God's revealed word for us today. We have 66 books in our Bible. They had 5. 61 additional books. Everything that we have right here is the word of God written by holy men of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Peter 1:21. So in the same way that the Israelites kept the word of God on their hearts, we need to do the same. But what does that look like? I'm going to give you a very unpopular answer. It looks like effort. It looks like discipline. It looks like memorization. Sometimes rote memorization is the right thing. That's what we're called to. We're called to carry God's word on our hearts. It looks like being in church. It looks like being in home groups to chop God's word up together. It looks like reading God's word, hearing it preached, studying it. 17th century British minister Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, God's words must be laid up in our hearts that our thoughts may be daily employed about them. Now, I'm not trying to just list off a bunch of rules to make you feel bad. That is not my goal here. That's not my goal here. But my goal here is to show you what God says loving him looks like. He makes the rules. He is the center, not us, right? He is the center, not us. And we seek to follow Jesus, to follow our Lord, to follow God. We orbit him, if you will. We follow him. Let's actually just go ahead and add us to the drawing now, orbiting God at the center, okay? And let's call that us or parents or mentors or disciplers, grandparents, right? That's us. Churchgoer, what is the last verse that you memorized? Do your kids know more scripture than you do? I heard one kid say no. Look at verse 7. Let's understand why I ask. Verse 6 says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. I have to ask the hard question, church. I have to. I am compelled by God to ask the hard question. How are you, parents, going to be able to bring God's word to bear on the difficult situations that your children are facing or will face if you don't know it yourself? How are you going to raise up children that are going to bear the flame of the gospel into the darkness of this world long after you are dead and buried if you cannot, do not, or will not give them the gospel at home? Yes, God does do the work in the hearts of your children. Praise God. Amen for that. It's not you. It's not me. Otherwise, my children would be just as lost and hopeless as I would be if it was up to me. But God ordains the ends as well as the means, church. He has called fathers and mothers everywhere to teach the word of God to their children as a means of grace in their lives. And to neglect that is to sin against your children and to sin against God, because it denies your children the very thing that they need most, which is the word of God. It denies them of Jesus. And Jesus himself said that it would be better if a millstone was hung around a person's neck and them tossed into the ocean than for them to deny children to come to Jesus. You are called to bring the word of God to your children, to give them Jesus. Bring it to them. When? All the time. All the time. Look at verse 7. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, at the breakfast table, at the dinner table, sitting on the couch, watching the angels blow yet another lead. When you walk by the way, it says, in your neighborhood, when you see crosses on some houses and pride flags on others, when you visit a national park and you see the immense beauty of God's great creation, these are perfect gospel conversation starters. When you lie down and when you rise, it says, morning to evening, evening to morning, you pray with your children, you pray for your children, from the time that your feet hit the floor to the time that your head hits the pillow. This is the work. This is the calling. You saturate your home with scripture because you are saturated with scripture. That's the work. Jonathan Edwards says, every Christian family ought to be, as it were, a little church. Teach these words to your children, it says, but you don't merely teach them. You cannot merely teach them. That would be disobedient. You must teach them diligently, it says. Diligently. Parents. Parenting is laborious. This is hard, and it takes work. The fruit is heavy way out there on the bough. But we don't grow weary of doing good. You can't. Because when the season is right, you reap. Kids, I want to talk to you now for a minute. I've been talking to your parents. And this is what they are to do, right? They are to talk to you, to teach you about God, to teach you of Jesus, to share God's word with you, and to do it all the time. And so if your parents, you feel like they just won't give it up, they won't quit talking to you about this stuff, just know it's because they love you. They're being obedient to God. They want you to know Jesus because he is the very best person that you could ever know. And it's your job, kids. Your part of this is to listen. It's implied in this that the parents are teaching it and the children are absorbing it. Maybe not perfectly, certainly not perfectly. But you are listening. Even when you don't want to, even if you're mad, cranky, sleepy, hungry, even if they say something you don't like, even if your friends are around, it's your job to listen. Parents, I have a challenge for you. Can I give you a challenge? Read the Gospel of Luke to your children before the end of August. If you want extra credit, read it before school starts. I know that's the end of July for some. It's just one chapter, 3 to 4 days a week. I don't care how old they are. Just read it to them. And then ask them what happened. Just ask them, what happened in this chapter? And watch the conversations start. We just finished a huge 15-month-long study of Luke. You are equipped. You are well-equipped. If you are not well-equipped, then please come and talk to me and the other elders, and I will immediately step down from preaching because I'm not accurately equipping the saints then. You are equipped. That's the challenge. Can we reveal the Savior to our children? Parents? Let's go back to our picture here. We have God at the center. He's holding everything together. We have maturing believers orbiting God. Maybe that's parents. Yes, we've been talking to parents a lot, but perhaps that's mentors, disciplers, grandparents. Following God, being sanctified to look more like Jesus every day, and now we have to add moons. Our children or our disciples or our grandchildren that follow us as we follow God, that learn how to follow God first and foremost by watching our example. Maybe you're like Earth and you have one moon. Maybe you're like Jupiter and you have 95 moons. Maybe it just feels like you have 95 moons. Maybe you have temporary, transient moons that come and go. Maybe at Tuesday nights at youth group, maybe on home group nights. But you have moons. Church, you have moons. It's your duty to teach them diligently and faithfully, day in and day out, in obedience to God. I want to move on to verse 8. It says that you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. What is them? It says you should bind them. What is them? Them is the words, the same words that Moses was giving, the same words that we should be teaching to our children. And again, this can be expanded for us to be all of God's revealed word to us, right? Now, to bind something is to tie it in place, like with rope. And the Hebrew people were commanded to bind them on their hands and on their heads. And oral tradition has developed over time that this is strips of parchment containing passages from Exodus and Deuteronomy that they place into these small boxes or containers, and they place them and tie them on their hands and their heads. This is a practice that's actually still done by practicing Jewish people today during morning prayers. So you can see the box there on his forehead, and his is actually on his bicep. I think that's where they're traditionally worn. Now notice it says these tefillin, that's what they call them, tefillin. They are worn as a sign. It says you bind them as a sign. See, there's nothing inherently powerful in the wearing. They're a sign. They're a reminder to the wearer and to the viewer to keep God's word constantly on your mind, literally, and on your hands, literally, in this case, so that you can glorify God with your mind, with your thoughts, and with your actions. And then finally, verse 9 says, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. All of this together tells us that we need constant reminders of God's loving kindness. Constant reminders of God's loving kindness. We see it in the Tefillin for sure, but think of the doorposts and the gates. The doorposts and the gates. What's special about those parts of your properties? They're the places you enter and leave from. They're the places you pass by often, right? God's word on the frontlets, on the hand wrapping, on the doorposts, on the gates, anywhere possible so that the people would be constantly reminded of those scriptures, constantly thinking of them, meditating on the goodness of God to rescue his people and the commands that he gives them. This is what being God-centered looks like, church. It's about not just being Christian on Sundays, right, and hearing the word here, but being hearers and doers of the word Monday through Saturday as well, when your church friends are not right next to you. Being constantly in thought and in prayer and in conversation about God's word. Friends, we are a thoughtful church. We're a thoughtful church. You probably notice this in our equipping hour topics and hopefully in our preaching as well. We aim to engage the mind in a way that honors our God who created it. In fact, in Matthew and Luke, when Jesus gives the greatest commandments of the law, he includes loving God with all of your mind, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, despite what some might try to say, Christianity is not a brain-dead endeavor. It is theologically, scientifically, anthropologically, archaeologically, historically rigorous. And it honors our Lord when we pursue truth rather than burying our head in the sand and ignoring intellectual pursuits. Now, I'm not saying that we just need to agree to a set of facts and that's what makes you a Christian. No, I'm not. Remember, God desires your all. He desires your heart and your soul, as well as your mind. But Nathaniel taught us 2 weeks ago that the heart often follows the mind. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. These heart-level things that come from the transforming, from the renewal of your mind. Quoting from Matthew Henry once again, he says that we should by all means make the word of God familiar to us, being reminded constantly, right, that we may have it ready to use upon all occasions to restrain us from sin and direct us in duty. Church, we take our phones with us everywhere. I would be shocked if there is anybody in this room right now that owns a phone that does not currently have it on their person. Thanks, Roy. I stand corrected. Besides Roy. Love you, brother. We cannot bear to miss a notification, right? We cannot bear to miss it. No call, no text, snap, tweet, email, woof, story, pin, or comment ever goes unseen. And I'm preaching to me right now. Nobody else in here struggles with this, I'm sure. But imagine if we took God's word with us like that. Imagine if we took God's word with us like that, not just bringing our Bibles around with us, though we could do that, and it is a blessing that we have Bibles aplenty where we can do that. I'm talking about bringing God's word with us in an imperishable way, in a way where it cannot be taken from you, because, church, stranger things have happened than evil men coming to take God's word away from people. Imagine casually pulling out scripture like you do your phone. Right? Quick draw, fast twitch, always at the ready. Ever on the mind, ready on the lips. Being bold enough to speak it confidently because you know it, because you've been reminded over and over and over and over and over again. Because we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. A love that is total, that is all-encompassing, a love that is bound by God's word, that is written on our hearts, See, God is at the center. We are orbiting and following him. We are showing our children, our disciples, how to follow Jesus. And the last thing we have to add to our picture is that we are pulled ever toward God by the gravity of his word, his word. And the funny thing about gravity is that it actually goes with the inverse of the distance between the two objects. What that means is that the closer you are, the stronger it pulls. The closer you are, the stronger it pulls. So the closer we are to orbiting God, the more of that gravity of his word will draw us near. And the more of that gravity we experience, the closer we will orbit, and on it goes. The more we saturate ourselves with God's word, the closer that we will follow him. The more our children, our disciples will see him, the more completely we will surrender to him. What I worry about in preaching a passage like this is that the body will feel discouraged, that the sheep will feel discouraged. Brett, I can't love God that completely. I got a lousy memory. I'm not good at memorizing scripture. I can't find time for family worship. I work all the time. My spouse works. We got sports. We got co-ops. We got school. I get it. To that, I say, me too. Me too. The calling is high. This is God's holy standard for his people. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." God is holy, and he calls us to be holy as well. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, it says. The standard is high. That's the calling we see throughout Scripture and very clearly here in Deuteronomy 6. But church, I need to encourage you with a couple of things. First, personal anecdote. Second of all, from Scripture. Firstly, I'll say, I cannot point to a single day in my life where I have fulfilled the obligation and the standard of Deuteronomy 6:5. To love the Lord my God with all of my heart and strength and might. My sin is too great, my pride is too tall, my depravity is too deep, my rebellion is too complete. I can't do it. But it's not just me, I know, because God's word says that there is none righteous, not even one, in Romans chapter 3, and that like sheep, we have all gone astray, Isaiah 53. And because of our rebellion against God, we are owed nothing from him but death. Condemnation. That's what we are owed because of our rebellion. Church, praise be to God that that is not where 1 John 2:1 stops. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Friends, children, I don't know where you are with God. I don't know if you've been following God for 5 minutes, 5 years, or 5 decades. I don't know if you feel like you want to believe in God, but you can't. You've got doubts. There's things that bother you still, right? Could be that you don't think that you could follow God because God would never love you because of what you've done. You feel like you aren't good enough for God. I'm here to proclaim to you that we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate is somebody who would plead your case before the judge. That's who we have in Jesus. Verse 2 says that Jesus is the propitiation, big word, I'll explain, for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. And so what that means is that because of Jesus, people from all tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations all around the world, their sins paid for. Paid for because God has already laid them on Jesus on the cross and exhausted his wrath upon Jesus' shoulders. And in exchange for taking all of our sin from us, Jesus takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. His righteousness. And guess what? Jesus did perfectly love the Lord, his God, with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might. He did perfectly teach God's word and meditate on it because he is the very word of God according to John 1. And he gives us that obedience. That obedience is credited to us so that when we stand before God someday, and we all will, We do not stand with our tattered clothes and all of our yucky deeds in a knapsack. No, no, no. We stand before him in the shimmering robes of Christ's righteousness. This is all because God loved you so much that he sent his son to die in your place on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave to secure eternal life for all who would believe in that atoning work of Jesus. This morning, we're going to take communion to commemorate the work of Christ on the cross and our payment for sin. If you're here this morning, and you have not trusted in the atoning work of Christ, if you have not submitted yourself to the Lordship of Christ, then please just let the elements pass. This is something that is given to us by our Lord and Savior for believers. But if you're feeling that pull in your spirit right now, if you're feeling something deep in your gut right now that says this is true, this is right, that's the Spirit working in you. And if you would like to trust in the work of Christ, to pay the penalty for your sin and to secure eternal life forever, there would be no better way than for you to take communion with us to celebrate. Parents, we trust that you will use discernment with your children when it comes to the elements. If you believe that they have made a true profession of faith, we would love our little brothers and sisters to join us in communion. If they haven't, let's let the elements pass by. Again, great gospel conversation starter. I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward. And church, one final encouragement. The standard is high. The standard is high, but the standard has already been met in Jesus. Now we seek to orbit him, to follow him, to be anchored in orbit, closer to him each day, pulled closer by the gravity of his word, and helping our children to do the same. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the conviction that it brings. We thank you, Lord, that you've paid the price, that when we are unfaithful, you are faithful. Lord, that you credit to us the righteousness of Christ. Lord, that we can trust in his death on the cross and his resurrection to atone for our sin, to take the penalty for our sin. Lord, that he has been the propitiation for us. What a blessing that is, Lord. And I pray that as your word goes forth, that it would not return void, Lord, but that you, through your Spirit, would work in the hearts and minds of your people, young and old. Lord, and maybe there are those this morning here that you're pulling on even now, and I pray, Lord, that they would respond. I pray, Lord, that they would come to faith. I pray, Lord, that you would transform their hearts so that they have no choice, that they cannot hold back any longer, but to follow you, Lord. Because you are good and gracious, and you've revealed yourself to them. I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself more to each of us each day. I pray that you are honored and glorified in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.